Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. For the rest of the Advent season to Christmas, we will be in the Psalms. And this is one of the Psalms of Advent and Christmas, Psalm 25. It is a psalm of waiting, or could we say a psalm of hoping? Because when you hear the word wait in Scripture, it has the same understanding as hope. And you'll see in the NIV, particularly this morning, every place that is hope, the literal translation is wait, but they are one in the same. They are one in the same. So with our Bibles open to Psalm 25, this psalm of David, let us read God's word. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all the day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life. Rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. My integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Father, it's glorious to hear your word, to hear you speak to us, your people. And we ask that by your Spirit, you would continue to speak and apply your word to our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the Orthodox tradition, I don't mean theologically Orthodox, I mean the Orthodox Church, found in its many forms, in their liturgical form to begin the day, Psalm 25 is one of those psalms that they read or recite or sing. It's a wondrous way to really begin the day. I lift up my soul to you. Oh Lord, I trust you. What a wonderful way to begin the day. To begin your day in a Godward perspective before you address all the daily tasks necessary throughout the day. That was its liturgical intent, was to again frame every member of Israel, and of course in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, to see their day in light of the Lord. that they would always be lifting their soul to the Lord, trusting Him throughout the day. Of course, this is David, isn't it? Singing a song that is not merely meant for himself, but is meant for Israel. But you hear his voice throughout until the very end. You have that last verse in verse 22, "Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles." But the rest of the 21 verses are about his wrestlings, his struggles, his afflictions, his hopes, his confidences. They're about David. And David is a man who has a Godward heart. He wants his nephesh, his soul, to be set on God. This idea of hope is this idea of waiting on the Lord. Always waiting. The soul fixed on the Lord. We hear that again from the Apostle Paul, don't we? To set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. We hear that in Hebrews chapter 12, that we are called to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. To set our affections, to set our thinking, to set even our emotions on the Lord Jesus. Waiting for what? The second advent. Waiting for the second advent, for that return from glory. And as David waits, he lives in the midst of wolves. He lives in the midst of internal conflicts. And so he knows one thing, and it is clear, that the battle belongs to the Lord. You see that when he says, "Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me." And then he says, "No one who hopes or waits in you will ever be put to shame. No one who hopes in you, O God, who waits for you, will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse." The battle belongs to the Lord. What battle are you going through right now? What ugly battle in your soul are you going through that no one knows but you know? Have you set your mind on things above? Have you fixated your heart upon Christ? Do you believe the battle belongs to the Lord? Because that's what David is declaring. I love what the Apostle Peter says to the church when he says, quoting Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." That doesn't mean your life is going to go well. Does it mean that you will have success in all seasons? But those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. And the Apostle Peter says that in the context of a church that is suffering under the yoke of the enemies of the cross. It's not going well. And still, the Apostle Peter, quoting Scripture, says that those who trust in the Lord Jesus will never be put to shame. That's beautiful. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because we are living in a time and a culture where opposition to the cross of Christ and to a Christian life lived out in conscience formed by Scripture is no longer as acceptable culturally. So it is far more easy to shrink back from Christian convictions on moral issues, especially in regard to human sexuality, and to silence our lips. Because we don't want the opposition. We'd rather not have the conflict. But the fact is, if If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe that he is the author and perfecter of our faith and that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and if you love your neighbor, you will advocate for a human personhood that will make them flourish. You will see your society flourish. We cannot be silent on this issue as a church, because man is made in the image of God for God's glory. And thus we will face battles. We will face insults. We will face shame. Those who feel shame will shame us back for our convictions about how God has created both man and woman in his image. But the battle belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? Are you convinced of that? Because that's where the battle belongs to. It belongs to him. And there's a wonderful song that I love to listen to when I am discouraged. And of course, it's called "The Battle Belongs to You." And it says this in the verse, in the refrain: "So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, I sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you." That's Phil Wickham. I think that some of you might recognize that, those lyrics. And I love that, "I lift my hands." That is the prayer of the ancients. They would raise up their hands when they prayed. "I lift up my soul." There's an activity to it. It even affects our bodies. And you're reminded, even in that posture of helplessness, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so you see David continue his prayer in verses 4 through 7, a prayer for guidance and forgiveness. And I love how he's so demanding. Did you notice that in the verse? "Show me." It's an imperative. He's not going, "Please show me, God." No, 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 no. He says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are my, you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all the day long." Oh. He's confident in the Lord's guidance. He knows the most important voice that he can hear in all the voices in his own palace and in the city of Jerusalem is the voice of God. And so it is with you. There's a lot of voices all singing and shouting to distract you. And the one voice you need to hear from and plead for is the voice of God. "Show me. Teach me, guide me, teach me." We're called to have this confidence that when we cry out, God will, he will guide us. He will guide us into all righteousness. Proverbs 8:34 says, "Blessed is the man who listens to me." That's what David is asking for. "Show me. I'm here. I'm listening. I'm ready." And then it says, "Watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway." Always waiting for the voice of God to sound out in his ears, in his mind, in his heart. I love how Isaiah sings, the prophet in Isaiah 40, he says, about God, "He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." See, it's those who hope, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. For a season, you might feel weak, but the sun is rising in the morning. He will renew your strength. No matter your circumstances, no matter the trouble, no matter the inner conflicts that are plaguing your soul, God is there. And as you go through the psalm, you have a sense of the wrestling of David's own heart. Again and again, he mentions his own sin. His sin of his youth, his sin of his present, and his continued sin. And what he's saying is, in verses 6 and 7, he's saying, please remember your covenant love to me. Please remember it. I mean, I think David, even in his confidence, understands his smallness, his weakness, his shortcomings. He's a man who is demonstrating a poverty of spirit before the Almighty. As he comes into his presence with confidence, he still comes with humility. He comes with reverence. And as you see that language in verse 6, your great mercy, that word, is David saying about great mercy, your affectionate love, your emotional love for me, remember. Remember, God sings over us, and singing is the language of emotion, isn't it? God's affections for us, he reveals to us in emotion. Do you remember how Jesus is before the tomb of Lazarus? And what does he do? He weeps. But why? Because his love is full of affection. That's what David's saying, remember. Remember your affectionate love for me and for Israel. But also remember your chesed, your committed covenant love. According to your love, remember me and not my sin. That's a beautiful thing. Remember how much you love me, because it's the love of God that drove Christ to the cross. And so the Christian says, remember, O God, how much you love me. It's an interesting prayer, isn't it? But when you're praying like that, aren't you praying that to your own soul? In that very moment, you are saying to your own soul, how much he loves me. That he would be humiliated for me in the brutality of the cross. That I would be his, that I would be called according to his purpose to follow him. Please remember your covenant love to me. And I love this, that as he's singing, he says this at the end of verse 7, according to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Because of your goodness, God. Because of your very character of goodness. And what do you see in the creation? Every single day, God said of his created order, it is good. It is good. And the very last of those days, he said, Tov Meod, it is very good. But why is it very good? Because it emanates from him who is good. Remember your goodness. Maybe you're there wrestling with your own sin. It keeps coming back again and again and again, like an unwanted intruder or stalker. You need to pray David's prayer. Remember your love to me. Remember your goodness to me. Help me, O God. Help me. What a humbling prayer that is, isn't it? To sing to your own soul, I'm helpless, I need help. I need you, O God. Come in, give me light, guide me, that I might be free of this stalker, that I might be free of this intruder that plagues my mind and my heart and my life. May God give you the strength to free yourself from that intruder, that stalker of sin. David continues on, talking about the goodness of God's grace in verses 8 through 11. And of course, God's goodness, it says he's good and upright. Again, he jumps off of, "For you are good, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way." Sinners like me, David is saying. You instruct a guy like me, a completely undeserving sinner like me. And then you hear, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his ways. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant." Remember, he had prayed, "Show me, teach me, guide me." And here, David is completely confident that he will. "You will show me, you will teach me, you will guide me." Confident of this. On the solid foundation of who God is and his goodness and his promises, he stands. And then verse 11, "For the sake of your name," you hear that language? "For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." God's forgiveness, greater than all our sin. That's a beautiful music. That's beautiful music to my own heart this morning. God's grace, greater than all my sin. You probably are humming the tune in your own heart. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Grace, grace, God's grace. Greater than all my sin. What a wondrous blessing to be forgiven. And none of us deserves it. None of us deserves it. But that grace does something to us, doesn't it? It changes us. It beckons us. It calls us from the far country, like the prodigal son, back to the house of his father. Grace calls us back to God himself. It calls us to a heart that reverences God, that fears God. And then David asks the question, "Who then is the man that fears the Lord?" That's the question. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? What are the blessings of the godly? That's what he's asking, really. What are the blessings of the godly? Well, it's very clear. God will lead the godly in paths of righteousness. Remember the wonderful hymn of Psalm 23, where you hear David sing, "He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Doesn't he? He goes before us. He directs the steps of the godly in life and in death. My life and death, all for the glory of the name, the precious name of the Lord. I do believe that that's what David is saying here, that God goes before, whether in life and in death, and it's all for his name. All for the glorious name of Jesus Christ, because the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Which gets to the next point. God will bless the godly with prosperity, progeny, and the promised land. Clearly, prosperity. I believe it's a spiritual prosperity at its core. But also descendants and children and, well, those who become converted to Christ. And of course, the promised land that was not merely Palestine for us. It is a promised land whose architect and builder is God. And so we say, praise be to the Lord. Hallelujah. But also those who fear the Lord, those who follow after Christ, God will deeply abide with them. You remember how John, speaking to the church in 1 John chapter 1, speaks of our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. That's a wonderful language. Our koinonia is with the Father and the Son. And even the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room spoke to his men with these words, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then a little later in the upper room discourse in John chapter 15:15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. That God calls his people friends. And the more you follow him, and the more you obey him, the more you know him, and the more you get to know that he is your friend and that he loves you. But that means we need to spend a lot of time with him. We need to be always, wherever Christ is, we need to be near with our eyes fixed as we go to the beginning of the psalm. I lift up my soul to you. I never lose sight of you. I'm always fixated and all the day upon you. So that our fellowship would be sweet. And David says in verse 15, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Waiting on the Lord in troubles. This last part that David sings of, there's troubles everywhere, isn't there? There's troubles of soul, troubles of body, troubles of enemies. It seems like everywhere he looks, there is trouble. And yet he calls out with imperatives, turn to me, be gracious to me, free me, look upon my afflictions, take away my sin, see how many of my enemies are, guard my life, rescue me. I take refuge in you again and again and again and again. He's calling out to God for rescue. And what is he saying? He's saying, in life and in death, my only hope is in you, O Lord. I remember that one part in Star Wars, that first one I watched back in 1970-something or whatever, a few years back. And you remember Princess Leia with R2-D2? Obi-Wan, you're our only hope. And it kept repeating, Obi-Wan, you're our only hope. David saying, O Yahweh, you're my only hope. You are the only hope for my life, for Israel, for the nations. Deliver us from our troubles of soul, mind, body, and enemies. What are your troubles? How is your soul, your mind, your body? Or maybe there's others afflicting your life. Are you crying out to him? Are you seeking his face? Well, David ends the psalm with these words, redeem Israel. Oh God! From all their troubles. Redeem Israel from all their troubles. The question is, did Israel get redeemed from all their troubles? Or did the troubles get just worse after David, spinning out of control into the outer abyss, to a nation that was a nation became nothing but exiles in other countries scattered throughout the nations? Well, that's what happened, didn't it? But still, that last phrase, redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Well, many years later, about 1,000 years later, the time of redemption did come. And there was an old man who was unable to speak because he did not trust in the word of God. But his tongue was loosed. And he sang this song that sounds so much like our psalm before us, Psalm 25. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So concluded the song of Zechariah, the Benedictus. The time for waiting was done in Israel. The advent of God's promise was here, is what Zechariah was singing about. My boy will prepare the way for the Redeemer that will redeem Israel. It's my boy that will do that. And the one he will prepare, the forgiveness of sins, will be manifest in fullness in that Redeemer. He will guide us through the valley of the shadow of death. He will guide us through the valley of the shadow of death, still calling us to wait, to hope in him. He will guide us. Our Redeemer Jesus has come, has he not? To atone for our damnable sins. Our Redeemer Jesus has come to redeem us from the trouble of sin and death. And our Jesus, my Jesus, is still guiding his church through the valley of the shadow of death. Confident of this, the church should be, as David was, confident that we will not be put to shame in the end, no matter how the culture will hate us for righteousness' sake. The church confident in Christ, the church hungering and thirsting more for Christ and his righteousness. And may we, O God, not be put to shame because of our lack of integrity. May we hope in you all the way to the gates of death and all the way to the gates of heaven. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for David. We're thankful for Zechariah. We are thankful for your prophets of old, for the apostles. We are thankful for the church fathers and all those who brought forth the word of God so that we might hear it aright and understand that our Redeemer has come. He has conquered sin and death. He has called us to a living hope. And he has called us to a second advent that we yearn for even as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death. We walk with the hope of Christ. Bless your people richly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.